Well, good morning again. As we've finished up the book of Esther, I said we're going to begin a little series in the fruit of the Spirit. We're actually going to take Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. So I would ask you to stand with me as we pray, and then we will read God's word. Let's pray. Father, again, teach us. Teach us, O Lord. Show us your heart so that we may be imitators of Christ. Lord, we thank you that the promise of your word is that you will speak to us. And I pray, Lord, today for anybody who is in need of love, in need of feeling the love of God, of wondering where God is, of feeling alone and abandoned. So often we read in the Psalms of God seeming so far off. And I pray today, Lord, as we hear from you, that we'll know again that you really are an ever-present help in the time of trouble, that you really are next to us, you really do hold us, and that you really will defend us, you really do lead us through the deepest valley, that you really do love us with an everlasting love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what God says to us today. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And I went further than I should have, but that's okay. Against such things, there is no law. This is the word of God. You may be seated. As I said, today we're going to focus on 13 to 16. I don't know why. I hope the whole thing. Nope, it didn't. Sorry about that. That was my fault. But anyways, you know, the Beatles were famous for saying, "All we need is love." And you hear about love, and love is love, and we need love, and love will make everything better. Well, is that really true? Will love make everything better? God's love is the only love that matters. God's love is the standard. We know the Greek word, it's agape. It means the love of God. And then phileo, the love of people, or brotherly love. Those are the only two loves that are actually mentioned in the Bible. But our understanding of love, a proper understanding of love, will shape how we love each other. If I understand how God loves me, it should cause me to love others as God loves me. If I understand God's love, it also, this is very important, especially in this day and age, it also shapes my understanding of sexuality and of sensual love, or eros. Understanding God's love will cause me to have a biblical view of love and sexuality. God's word is what will define my thinking and my response to the world around me. We need to know that. So today we're going to ask ourselves two questions about love. Number one, what is love? And what's God's love got to do with it? If you are automatically thinking Tina Turner, a shame on you. Shame on you. That is a song that is actually a disgusting song. But what's God's love got to do with it? First, let's look at what is love. It tells us in our text that serve one another in love. Love your neighbor. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So the first question is, what is love? Every definition of love in Scripture begins with God. God is the foundation. He is the definition of love. 1 John 4, 7-10 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In that passage in John, a famous passage, a passage we're probably very familiar with, I believe we see three things. Number one, we see the origin of love. Love is from God. It's the origin of love is from God. Second, we see the owner of love. God is love. And then we see the operating of love, the operation of how love works, that God sent his, that God has loved, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how God's love operates. God is the origin of love. He's the owner of love. He's the operator of love. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, again, a famous passage that we probably could handle off. I mean, how many weddings have you been at? And this is one of the go-to passages. It says, love is patient and kind. So it tells us what love is. Now it tells us what love does not do. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. How many of us are feeling like we're loving right now? Right? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it does rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How is that a definition that begins with God when all it tells us the characteristics of love? Well, let's go to our famous passage of Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. I hope by now you have this in your mind. It's in your heart. You should have it memorized. This is God appearing to Moses. For Moses said, God, let me see your glory. God, of course, you know, says, listen, Moses, you can't see me and live. It's just not going to happen. If I show you myself, you will die. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide you over here in the cleft of the rock. And I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. And as God passed before Moses, though Moses could not see, he says he saw his backward parts, his reflected glory. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. If you ask me, that is a companion passage to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Because what love is described of in 1 Corinthians, we see that God says he is. He is gracious, merciful, abounding, believes all things, bears all things. God is abounding in not just love, steadfast love. Steadfast love. Continuous, ongoing right? Love. Not only abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, but he keeps steadfast love for thousands. God forgives iniquity. Love keeps no record of wrong. But he will by no means clear the guilty. When confronted with your sin, when someone corrects you, if they do it in love, you just say, when God corrects you and me, it's because he loves us. And love rejoices in the truth. So what is love? God is love. And what does God's love got to do with it? We should know this, that God's love always moves towards a person / sinner, not away from them. David Paulison, in his book, Good and Angry, puts it this way: charity moves towards the person who has done wrong with undeserved kindness. God is moved towards you and towards me in love, giving us undeserved kindness. John 3:16, a passage we know, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God gave. God moved toward the people of this world. One of the clearest examples we have of God moving towards somebody, showing how much he loves somebody who, by all means, is unlovable and probably should not be loved, is found in the book of Hosea. You know the book of Hosea? It's right after Daniel, where God tells this prophet Hosea, he says, "You are to go and take for yourself a wife who will be unfaithful to you." Now that seems strange. But God was setting an example. God has done this in the past. He's done this with Ezekiel. You see some of the things he told Ezekiel, they're kind of like, whoa, that's kind of freaky, right? "You are going to be a living example of how I am to the nation of Israel." Israel was unfaithful to God. The words that God uses actually is that Israel went and whored after other gods. Very strong language. She prostituted herself with other gods. And he says, "Hosea, you go and you take a wife who will be unfaithful to you." And so he's obedient to God. And she goes and she has children by other men. And Hosea, in responding in love, the love of God, takes her back in and loves her, and the illegitimate children become his children. In Hosea 11, verse 4, this is how God responds to the sinner. He said, "I led them with cords of kindness and with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them." This is the love of God for us. That God sees us in our sin, in our unfaithfulness. And he doesn't say, "Get away from me. You make me sick." He says, "I drew them with cords of love. I bent down and I fed you." The idea of God bending down. God did bend down to us. God condescended to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God's love is personified in Jesus. And God's love is compassionate. He empathizes with people's heartache and problems. Are you hurting today? Are you worried today? Are you full of fear today? Are you feeling overwhelmed, even depressed today? And I want you to know that Jesus understands, Jesus knows, for he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's able to sympathize with you today, with me today. Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16 say this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And because I know that, how should I respond to God? Wallow in sorrow and fear? No, then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I want to go through Scripture, and we're going to look at four instances in which God moved towards somebody who was undeserving. We'll see the heart of God. We're going to read a lot of Scripture, which, you know, we should do in church, by the way. I mean, the best way to talk about God is to read what He said. We know of the woman who was caught in adultery. Now, I think this is the idea of saying, if I were to make a movie, how would it be? Because if I were to say I were to make a movie out of this scene, it means that I have to place myself emotionally in her place. I have to put myself there. I have to be the woman who's caught in adultery. And you know what? You and I are the woman caught in adultery. That's who we are. This is what it says in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. It says, "But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again to the temple." Early in the morning. "He came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst." Now, put yourself in the scene. Here's a woman caught in adultery. You know, we always know, well, what about the guy? Because the Old Testament law says he's just as guilty. Where is he? Can you imagine a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery? And that's something to note, not to be disgusting, but it was while it was happening, she was caught. Embarrassing on so many levels for her. And then dragging her and placing her in the midst of a crowd of people. You talk about fear, being broken. I can only imagine what was going on inside her. It says, "And they placed her in the midst. And they said to him," turning to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Not only are they saying, "Hey, look at this woman. Look at her. Oh, gosh, she's disgusting. She's an adulteress. And look at her. And, you know, by the way, Moses says we should stone her." Now they're talking about killing her. As if they aren't going to kill her emotionally. Physically going to kill her. "What do you say, Jesus?" "This," they said, "to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." You know what? You think about the heart of man. They're going to destroy this woman publicly, emotionally, in every way, just to test Jesus. Because they want to catch him. Now, really, if we read Scripture, you'd think these Pharisees and scribes aren't too smart, because nothing has worked to this point. So why keep trying? Notice what Jesus does. It says, "Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground." Now, we don't know what he was writing. Some scholars say that he began writing down their sins. We don't know what he was doing. But can you imagine what Jesus did do? Jesus had to have looked at this woman. It would have been impossible not to. What kind of eyes do you think Jesus had when he looked at this woman? Eyes that were glaring at her, causing her even further shame. I'm quite sure she wasn't even looking up. Her head was probably bowed down in shame. And she may have. When they asked Jesus, look to Jesus, what's he going to say? And I could just see Jesus looking at her with compassion in his eyes. And he bends down and writes. And she's probably going, what's he doing? this is my only ticket out of this. He doesn't respond to their question. And as they continue to ask him, we don't know how long that has happened. What about it, teacher? What about it? What about this poor woman, this whore, this woman? What are you going to do about her? And it says, then Jesus stood up. And I bet his eyes changed. Because now he was looking at them. And he said, let him without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And then once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Everybody left, even the crowds. And Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Think about that. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, sin no more. Wow. This is the love of God. Against sin. Will God punish sin? Absolutely. But God gives a remedy for sin, doesn't he? Isn't that the love of God, that he gives a remedy for sin? Can you imagine how this woman felt? How about the widow of Nain? Where Jesus was coming into town, he's passing through a town called Nain, and a woman was bringing her son on the briar. He died, and they were bringing him to the tomb. And she was a widow, and now her son was dead, and now this woman was completely helpless in society. She was at the mercy of other people. Talk about helpless. Anybody ever felt helpless? I mean, like really felt helpless. It says, soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gates of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And listen to this. This is Jesus moving towards people. And when the Lord saw her, he said, oh, well, that's a shame. And went on his way. It says, no, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. It could have been one thing to say, don't weep. But then the love of God was in action. Then he came up and touched the briar, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And I love this. And Jesus gave him to his mother. This woman who was broken of heart, lost her husband, lost her only son. You know, God knows what it's like to lose his only son. This woman got back her only son. And you know what? God knows what it's like to get back his only son. He had compassion on her. He was moved towards her. He was not indifferent to her suffering. And how about the Good Samaritan? Again, something we are so familiar with. When I had the privilege of being in Israel, I walked on the very road of which they say this happened. And we're not going to read the whole story, but part of it, but we know the story where the religious leaders trying to test Jesus again. These guys just aren't smart. So you know, hey, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, you know what? A man went on a journey and he got jumped upon by robbers. And they beat him half to death, and they took everything, and they left him for dead. And you know what? A priest came by, the religious leader. You know what he did? He sidestepped the guy. Oh, a scribe came by. Oh, you know what he did? He sidestepped the guy. Well, he did the same. All the religious leaders. You know, Jesus called out the religious leaders. Well, we know that Jesus said, but a Samaritan. And we know the story about Samaritans and Jews and how they hated each other. They're actually half Jews, and so they hated them. But Jesus says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he what? Had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He didn't just drive him to the emergency room and drop him off. He went in. He took care of him personally. A complete and total stranger to him. But he saw that he was in need. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. What an amazing thing. Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now he's telling this to the scribe, to the Pharisee, and the Levi. Because you guys didn't do it. So who was his neighbor? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Well, this is on individuals that Jesus had this mercy. But you know, Jesus had compassion on the crowds. It says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healed every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. These people were just coming to Jesus. My kid needs to be healed. I need to be healed. And he saw beyond their physical need. He saw that inside they are harassed and are helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus sees our deepest need. Then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus is saying, guys, you've watched me move towards people. People who seem undeserving. I've moved towards them. I've healed their diseases. I've had compassion on them. And now you know what, guys? I want you to go and do likewise. Jesus' compassion and love moves towards somebody. We sang this morning, to this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley, he will abandon me. He'll lead me. Jesus moves towards us. He walks with us. The old hymn just coming to my mind, thinking of a kid in Birchwood Heights Chapel. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. So what does God's love got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. Because I am myself. I'm trying. What? How does God want me to love? But if I don't understand God's love and what is love, God is love. Well, define God. Well, God is eternal. God is immutable. God is this. Okay, great. I can have all the words, but I need to see it in action. And the scripture tells me this is how God is in action. This is how Jesus moves and works. And I can see it in my own life that how oftentimes I don't deserve God's love, and yet God is compassionate. God is kind to me, even when I'm not kind to Him. So what does God's love got to do with it? Let's ask ourselves that again. When we consider who God is, God's being, the ontology of God, the core of His being and who He is, we need to know this truth, that God needs nothing, God gains nothing by loving us. That is what makes His love for us all the more wonderful and amazing. God needs nothing, and God gains nothing by loving you or me. What do you mean? Well, we need to go back to Exodus chapter 34. The Lord. We know the story of the burning bush, and when Moses says, "Who do I'm going to say sends me? You tell me to go talk to these people and go, yeah, I saw some bush in the desert, and you know he spoke to me, but I don't know his name, but he said, come tell you this. No, give a name. The Lord, Yahweh, I am the self-sufficient one, the one who has no needs, needs nothing." We need to understand that God gains nothing from us. Listen to how the London Baptist Confession of Faith says it. It says, God, having all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of Himself, is alone in and unto Himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creature which He hath made, nor deriving any glory from them. That's great. But this part's even better. God needs nothing, gains nothing from us. We don't even give God glory. Subscribe to the Lord to glory to His name. That just tells God, you're right. Tells God who He is. You are this. And that's giving glory to God. He doesn't gain glory by it, but only manifesting His own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. It's God who gives us His glory. So what do you mean by God gains nothing? You know that we worship today, and our worship is, I love our worship here. I love the songs that we sing here. But God has never once sat on His throne and said, and I'm really glad they worshiped well today at Bible Baptist Church, because that church down the street really missed the mark and it made me feel bad about myself. But Bible Baptist worship lifted me up. God never said that. God needs nothing. He needs nothing. He gains nothing. That's what makes His love all the more incredible. You and I are unlovable, unworthy of His love. And He says, I don't need you to exist because I'm the self-existent one. I don't need you to give me glory. I am glory. I don't need you. I don't need you in any category. And yet He says, I'm going to love you. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says this. In Ephesians 1, 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Listen to this. in love. Out of the love of God, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. And I want to tell you today, if you can read that and see that in love, God chose you and have a problem with the doctrine of predestination, you are messed up. God in love predestined you for adoption. Never really understood the word. I mean, I know the word. Theologically, I know the word. But 2 weeks ago, I became an orphan. I have no parents. Many of you are there. You have no parents. You've been orphans. But I have a father who says, I'm going to adopt you in love. According to the purpose of His will. So what does God's love got to do with it? Everything. Because if it wasn't for God's love, we would have nothing. It's because God loves us that we have life today. It's because God moved towards you. I want to just go back. Once we understand this, and this is a lot of where we're going to go in the rest of the text. We're done for today, but we'll finish with this. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them. And He said, this is how you guys move towards the crowd. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. If we understand the love of God, what I want so desperately for me and for you, for Bible Baptists for 2022, should have been all along, is that we develop the heart of God for sinners. And that we move towards people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not ashamed, not afraid, but having the heart of Christ and compassion, and you see your workers, your co-workers, your family members, and you know they're lost. And if we understand that at the end of life, there's only two options, heaven or hell, we should have compassion. It should move us in love and plead with them to turn to the living God and have life and life everlasting. What's God's love got to do with it? Everything. Because everything depends upon it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts according to the Christ Jesus. What manner of love has the Father loved us that we should be called the children of God? Well, Father, help us to love like You. May it burn within our hearts, Lord. May it be fire in our bones. We want to tell people about the greatest love in a world that has a distorted view and understanding of love. You are love. You move towards the hurting and the broken. Lord, may we follow in Your footsteps. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. We're going to have our meeting now. So if you're a member, you're expected to stay, so please stay. If you want to watch what happens, feel free. If not, have a great day.